All right, welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study, where we're going through Hebrews. And I think I've mentioned this, and people have mentioned to me that I just finding it's a fascinating book to go through. And I'm just, it's an amazing book, and people have said that about Hebrews. And then you go through any book in the Bible, really, in a way, it's every book in the Bible, every word or every aspect of God's word written in Scripture has something about it that's amazing in its own way. But Hebrews certainly has a lot that it explains in a way that it's very helpful to us today. So we are going through that. Last time we started back in Hebrews 6, and we went through three verses. Now, we took a little time in those three verses because in these three verses of Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, it gives you six foundational doctrines, principles of doctrine. And we went through those: repentance from dead works, faith towards God, all the doctrine of baptisms, and we went through the laying of hands, how important that is, and all the resurrection of the dead, the understanding of the resurrection, basic principles. And yet, the message is at the beginning is to go on to perfection. Keep progressing. We start with fundamental building blocks of understanding, but we are to continue to go on to perfection or spiritual maturity in our lives. And that's what we're all hopefully are doing with God's help, God's spirit, God working in our lives through his spirit, our willingness to learn, our attitude, our humility. We continue to rely on God in every area and go on to perfection to continue to build God's character, right? That's what God's doing, building God's character in us. And that takes time. That's called the conversion process. We're baptized, we have God's spirit given to us, yet we continue to grow. And that's what much of Hebrews is about: continue to grow, continue to keep going, enduring to the end, finish strong, like you started, finish the same way. So we pick that up in Hebrews 6, verse 4, and we'll continue to go on with that, where there's really in this section here, verses 4 to 8, a warning, a very serious warning, of deliberately rejecting the sacrifice of Christ, or turning from our calling, really our calling, and going a different direction, purposely rejecting it. Now, some serious things here. We'll go through it. As you go through this section, people often wonder about, what if someone's left the church? What about this? What about that? Well, a lot of those things we'll leave to God, right? We determine. But it does give a framework, a whole set of things that if they're true, and you purposely and mindfully remove from those things, it says, well, that's your, you don't have another opportunity. And that's simply is what it says. And we can sometimes get overly frightened about that, about others. I don't think that's our job necessarily to determine that. God determines that. God's very merciful. But nonetheless, there's some very specific things that says, if you've done these things, if you fall in this category, you can't come back later on and ask for repentance and have a second, maybe a second calling, you might say, second calling. So it's something they take seriously. So we pick this up in Hebrews 6, verse 4. So it says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So this is a very strong warning in Scripture of the danger of falling away from your calling. And there's a lot of ands there. So all these ands sort of need to be true in a sense. And I think we should, in thinking about this and who he's writing to, remember, this is being written to the original recipients of this letter, and it's been written to us because it's in Scripture, but originally it was written to the Jewish Christians who we've talked about, who many of them in Jerusalem and Judea, many of them were still alive, or maybe the next generation of those who had eyewitness testimony from those who had seen Jesus Christ. Maybe they had even seen Jesus Christ and seen the miracle, seen him resurrected, and seen what the apostles were doing, God was doing to the apostles, Christ was doing to the apostles in Acts 2 and 3 and so forth in Jerusalem and as they went out. So they were being sort of, showing that they were truly once enlightened. So these were truly people that were once enlightened. They had got, they understood the plan of God. They understood who God was. They understood who Christ was. They understand what his sacrifice meant. They tasted the heavenly gift, right? And that's an interesting way of saying that, but they tasted the heavenly gift. They experienced God and his power and the benefits, the positive blessings of God in their life, and they tasted that and through God's Spirit. And it says then they became partakers of the Holy Spirit. So they were joined in the body of Christ together, partakers. They had God's Spirit in them, and they tasted the good word of God. So they understood what God was saying. They understood the scripture. They understood the promises. They understood who God was. They understood how God was working in them, and they experienced, number five, the powers of the age to come. Now, this is who is being put out there. This is being written to, again, the original recipients were those that were Jewish Christians, and many of them tracing back or maybe still living in Jerusalem, where the church began, where the apostles were, where Peter was, where Christ, many of them may have seen Christ himself in his ministry, maybe seen him even die, and 3 days later resurrected. And it says that in multiple, Galatians and in 1 Corinthians 15, that there was 500 who saw him after he was resurrected. So some of those very people might still be alive today, if not maybe their children, and they understood, eyewitnesses of what the powers of the age to come. They saw it. Now let me just, point you to at least the last part of that. Acts 4, 2:43, Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. So these are individuals, and I think that can also be true for us. They experienced the powers of the age to come. They saw miraculous things happen. And in Acts 4:27, this amazing account here in Acts 4, verse 27, if you want to go through it, this is where they, Peter was being told, don't preach anymore. And the church kind of came together and they prayed. And they said in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats, and this is like a prayer, and grant to your servants that with all boldness. Now, this is a church praying on behalf of the apostles, with all boldness, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So that's just a wonderful prayer, and God answered it. But the apostles, this is the church praying for that. I mean, I could probably make a few comments more about that, but we'll move on. But this is what the early church experienced. So this is who this is being written to. Now applies to us today too, because many of us, I would like to say all of us have been enlightened. If you understand God's plan and how his purpose for mankind, and your eyes have been opened. It says you've been enlightened, and you've tasted the heavenly gift. You have experienced living God's way, and it's one way of putting it, and the blessings of God's law. God's way is blessings. It's not a hindrance, it's a blessing. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we experience the blessing. We experience the blessing of the Sabbath. We experience the blessing of obeying God's law and not dealing with all the things that come when we live differently, if you we honor our parents, the blessings for that. We don't lie, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, and that's what we and we there's blessings that come with that. We've tasted the heavenly gift of God's life presence in our life. We've experienced healings. We've experienced strength through trials, protection, and we've obviously been given God's Spirit, the very power of God in us to be able to change and to develop His character. The only way to develop the character of love, right? The very quality of God's love in us is through His Spirit, and we're constantly changing from our selfish-oriented ways, and begin to take on the nature of God and love, showing love towards others. And we've tasted the good word of God. God's way works. His word is true. We come to eat the bread of life, as it says, and we live that way. So if you, it's a very serious warning that if you experience that, and I think you have to determine that yourself. But I think everybody has to some degree or another, and certainly the Christians that this is being written to, as we've talked about, experienced many of these wonderful things firsthand in a way that was maybe a little bit unique to them, but whatever the case, it applies to us as well. And he's saying it's impossible. It's impossible to for those who, if you turn from that, and all these things are true, to go back and have a second calling. That's a way of saying you can't have a second calling. You can't have this calling. God's invited you into the church, God, into the body of Christ, and you accept that calling, that invitation, and you experience these things, and to fully experience it and to walk away. That is, it lays it out there pretty clearly. So for somebody who has experienced this and deliberately turns away from the truth, it's quite simple. There is not going to be a second opportunity. Now, we should consider those that are being addressed in Hebrews, and their experience, and be cautious, right? We should be cautious about applying this to others, in the history of the Church of God, current history. Does that mean this? Does that mean this? Does that mean my brother or my sister who was in the church for 30 years and now isn't? And that's up to God. I think we'll find that, in some cases, they weren't truly called. God's merciful. But if they truly experience these things to that level, the story's not over yet, but we'll see what, that's God's call. I wouldn't put a lot of time worrying about it yourself. Because those are a lot of, I would say if you really experienced those things and you walked away, very few people have probably done that. In the end of the day, we'll find out that very few people truly understood these things to the level that's being said here and walked away. Now, they may have had knowledge, they may have had certain understanding, but they weren't, they were they really converted? That's for God to find out or determine, not us. And I understand why some people worry about it or are concerned about it, but it's really in God's hands. And I think we'll find that many people that have walked away in our from the Church of God probably were not truly enlightened, not really tasting the gift of God. The Spirit did not really were not really converted in some ways, and God will be understanding, I would imagine, with those people. All right, any comments on that? But it's a very strong warning for us. Let's not worry about other people, let's worry about ourselves.
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
Yeah, I remember concerning verses 4 through 6 that you just read. I remember about 45 years ago, if my memory serves me correct, an elder in Chicago North, I won't name him, made the following statement from the lectern. And he put it in his own way, and it really has helped me keep focus. What he said was, if God has decided that this is your day of salvation, if he has made that decision, he said, then I can tell you will not be in the second resurrection, which in a way is another way of restating Hebrews 4 through 6. And that way of restating it has really helped me keep focus over the decades. I'm done.
Yeah, if you if, It's very serious, but I think everybody, continues to grow, and these are, God, as we'll find out, we'll see later on, God gives us a lot of hope. We put our hope in God, Christ. He's the author and finisher of our hope. So, I don't walking away under these conditions, does have consequences, and I think we will. As we continue to work together, and it would apply, I think we'll see those who've maybe walked away. Maybe this didn't all apply to them. We'll see. That's up to God. People do worry about these things. That's very understandable. But we also know God, I would suspect that many people who did walk away truly may not have fit all these conditions.
I have a question, Mr. Bradford. If you say that, a person you think, oh, they were not really converted, when if they weren't really converted, did they really have God's Holy Spirit, or did they not
Well,
receive?
I don't know about all that. I mean,
So,
again, I don't try to judge other people. That's, I think, the
okay.
key is don't get too into judging other people's situation and were their fruits, did they change? I mean, there's knowledge. People have knowledge. There's a lot of people who have knowledge. Even today, you see people becoming aware of the understanding of keeping God's Sabbath. Many people keep God, the Pharisees in Christ's time kept the Sabbath. So, but they get knowledge of certain things, and they commit to doing them. I would just say, I wouldn't put a lot of time, with somebody really converted. It's hard to say. There were the fruits there. Are they fully lost at this point? That's really up to God. And I would suspect that many people that we may think of in these terms maybe had knowledge. But well, had knowledge of certain things, were convinced of certain things from sort of a knowledge base. Oh, I see it's written here, so I should do it. But I don't know how. Only God knows in the end of the day.
Good
But
morning,
it is a serious warning.
Mr. Bradford, and folks, I was I'm thinking that because of the lesson, the overall lesson of Hebrews that you mentioned, to continue to grow, to continue to repent, and repentance is a lifelong process, so we can't all. I guess we, in some sense, we can't say that we're converted, but we are converting. And so, as long as we're given life and breath to breathe and continue, we have another opportunity, day by day, hour by hour, even for the conversion process. We've been baptized and converting. We are repentant and still converting, so that conversion process is just that. I notice, and there's a question that comes to mind when I see, consider what we're talking about right now. When I look at verse 6, if they shall fall away, we're obviously we're not talking about committing a sin. We're talking about leaving it and continuing in the way of sinning. But continuing in the way of repentance is of course being on track and continuing to learn, as the lesson of Hebrews tells us. So the question that comes to mind, it's a fair question: what is the difference between sinning and falling away? What are the characteristics of falling away? And I think, and please correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I think the falling away process is to sin and not repent and to continue in that way. So falling away can be a process as well as converting, but each are a process. So I'm thinking that somebody sins, maybe even sins often on a matter, and has trouble overcoming that. That's not a falling away. That's just begs the continuing process of being of converting and repenting daily and trying to work it out, you know. So is this a fair characterization?
Yeah, we're not saying someone, I mean, nobody is absent of sin, even, you know, nobody is, even for those that are in the conversion process. But this really talks about people who turn, that deliberately turn away. They've been given understanding, they experienced God's calling, the power in their lives. They've seen it. And they deliberately, you might say, turn their back, and they say, "We're going to go a different direction," and reject it all and dismiss it, I suppose. So I think it's two different things. I mean, everybody is continually works to overcome sin, and they may fall back into it, but they repent and continue to get back up and keep going. That's not what this is talking about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is someone who
Mr. Bradford,
who's seen, you know, we'll talk about it. See, I have a couple of scriptures here about, you know, that God does make, Christ himself comes about those who had seen certain things. So they're held accountable for what they've seen, what they know. And if they reject it and walk away, turn their back on it, you know, God holds them accountable for that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you're truly deceived, you know, and you don't know any better, and you never understood certain things, well, God judges that very differently.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, all right, Mr. Kuchar.
Yeah, I'll keep this very short. I know you want to move on. I think I remember Mr. Armstrong writing once that if a person is worried or concerned that he may have committed the unpardonable sin, that worry or concern of and by itself probably indicates he has not committed the unpardonable sin. I'm done.
Yeah. Yeah, if you worry about it, you know, this. Not to worry about that. So, all right. So anyway, you know, I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it is a serious set of scriptures that we turn to some point, and some people worry about, you know, friends, relatives, whatever, based on this. And that's up to God to determine. And I would just maybe give you some assurance that possibly that, you know, that all these conditions weren't met, you know, on all these things, and God will be merciful. They didn't truly turn their back, or they didn't fully understand, or didn't have maybe they were more, had more knowledge than actually a true conversion of changing inside, you know, changing who they were inside. So anyway, that's for God to worry about. I understand why it comes up, and the questions why it comes up, and the concerns by some, because we all know people who you wonder why do they just seem to walk away? Well, that's up for God. And but if you meet all those conditions, I think we'd more worry about ourselves. All of us have probably meet these conditions. I think we do in our lives, and the point is staying on track. So that's where we you know, get to the next principle connected with progressing towards perfection, spiritual maturity. This whole thing is going towards spiritual perfection. And the fruit that should be seen. So really, you know, we talked a little bit about fruit. Is there fruit, true fruit, fruit of the Spirit, showing that you're changing from the inside out through God's Spirit. And we see this principle here in verse 7 and 8, where it says, and this is a familiar principle in the Bible. It's not found just here, but throughout the Bible. It says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God." So he paints this picture of, you know, that's analogous to you're growing, you're producing good fruit, things that are useful to those who are cultivating it, in a sense. But in verse 8, it says, "But if it bears thorns," like you're receiving the rain, you're on good, you know, good soil, but what comes out is thorns and briars, "it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Very straightforward. Now, this is not an unfamiliar concept. Christ himself makes this statement in a similar way several times. But what's being said here is two types of land that receives rain. They receive the rain, but one bears herbs or fruit from the rain, grows as good things. So that's part of the conversion process. You're growing and you produce the fruit, as we'll mention in a minute, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And you see these things that were joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, all these things, gentleness, all begin to be part of who we are. But if you have thorns and briars, you're kind of like sharp and disrespectful, and you're harsh with your words, and you continue to be that way over, and you don't, or angry, or whatever it may be, all these things that come out, you have to wonder. This is what's being said here. So, and we have this multiple times. I thought I would use John 15. This is about the vine. These eight verses here is very good. John is one place that says this, where Christ himself says, "I am the true vine," John 15, verse 1, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." So that's an interesting concept. We may feel pruned at times. Well, that's what God's doing. The Father is sort of like doing things. We have trees in our backyard, and sometimes for it to be healthy, we have to kind of cut off a little bit of a branch here, put it, and it grows better. Well, sometimes we feel it may feel uncomfortable, but we're being pruned by God that may bear more fruit, right? Sometimes you go through a trial, we don't like it, but the outcome is we end up in a better spot where we produce more fruit. And many, many people experienced that. They didn't like what they were going through. Something happened, but the outcome was that they bore more fruit. They had more understanding. They were able to move forward in a way that wasn't possible before, maybe a trial, a difficult time. And in verse 3, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me." And this is a key thing. Abide in me is what Christ says. "And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And that's a key thing we all have to understand. We can't do it on our own strength. We have to be attached to the vine. We have to be God in Christ in us, that's doing the work. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you." So much of what we're just, same kind of ideas that are being expressed in Hebrews about tasting the word, tasting God's word and the gift of God's word and the word of God. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And this really describes the conversion process. How do we change from the inside? Well, God gives us a spirit, but we have to be attached to the vine. We have to be attached to Jesus Christ. We have to be a member of the body of Christ. We have to rely on him. Not, there's many people, I think, maybe we tried ourselves. There's many people that are very self-disciplined and can get themselves up at 5 a.m. every morning, do their workout, and work on themselves in certain ways. And that's admirable. But the difference is, if you try to apply that approach in a way on your own of trying to change from the inside out, that's just going to frustrate you. The only way to change from the inside out is by Christ and the power of God's Spirit working in you. So that's the way we turn from a self-oriented person to having God's love. That's not natural to us. It's not what we, it's his character in us. So we have to rely on the power of God's Spirit, Christ living in us. That's the change that is required, that bears much fruit, bears fruit. So that's this concept is all through the Bible, and all through the Bible, those who don't bear fruit. Those who are try to be independent, do it themselves, they're not going to succeed. And it kind of contrasts two different approaches here. So conversion is a process that unfolds over time. And yet, over time, there should be godly fruit as evidence of God's Spirit working in you, the power of God's Spirit, Christ working in you. We've talked about that. That ultimately begins. Now, sometimes, it isn't true. It's hard to see it, maybe in ourselves. Like, man, I just don't see certain things. And then years go by, and then there's we see it, or other, we see it in other people, maybe. That's conversion. Sometimes it does feel like it takes a long time, but the key is that you're continually growing and producing this fruit through God's Spirit, being attached to the vine, being attached to Jesus Christ, and growing. So many scriptures speak about growth, increasing in God's Spirit, producing godly fruit. We see that again in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We see the Beatitudes, right? The way they're described in Matthew 5. That's what we're becoming. And it does feel like a slow process at times. We wish it was faster. It takes continually getting up every morning. We fall down, get back up. We ask for God's help, fall back down, ask for God's help over and over again. But over time, we see, God sees the seed. You look in the mirror, as it's sort of portrayed in Corinthians, you sort of look in the mirror and you start to see the image of Christ looking back, and less of ourselves and more of Christ. And that takes time. And there's no easy way to get there. God is the master potter. We're the clay. Our goal is to be moldable, be clay that he can form. It takes water. It takes God's, it takes water to make clay moldable. That's kind of what God's Spirit's likened to water and clay. And he's working with us. And we have to be, allow him to do that. And through God's Spirit, that's how it happens. So anyway, I think that's pretty straightforward, but a really very instructive section right there. Any questions on that? And so I think what I'm trying to make the point is that people have knowledge. They believe they can read certain things and they follow through. They can be convinced of it in certain ways because of the way the arguments are presented sometimes, like, well, I'm going to do that then. But that doesn't, and they even can maybe even teach it in a convincing way, but that's not necessarily conversion. They still, and we see, I think we've seen that. So I just leave it at that. Because we can, my hope wasn't to get too, I should have known we were going to get involved in this because it opens up a lot of questions. But I was hopeful to just focus on all these conditions, right? When we look at all these conditions that's being presented here, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, became partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and experienced the powers of age to come. Those are the conditions being presented there. And there may very well be some people that experienced all those things and yet made a deliberate decision to walk away. I'm going to, only God knows people's heart and how the calling they received and those aspects of it. But I would suspect that many people, if anything, they had a lot more knowledge about things they committed to doing from a human conscious perspective, but they may not have been, meeting the other conditions.
I just have a question on the phrase powers of the age to come. What do you think that exactly means?
Well, that was kind of what I was referring to in Acts 4:2-43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done throughout the apostles. So they saw things, dramatic things being done. You might, even in the context of the original recipients, they might as very well have seen Jesus Christ alive. I mean, it's hard to, if you've seen Christ die firsthand on the cross, as we'll say it, and then you saw him dead, and then 3 days later, or up to the 40 days after his resurrection, as we see in Acts 1, if you're one of those 500 people that saw that, that is, hard to. I think you're held accountable for that in a way, and that's what's being said there. Now, they also experienced things that God was doing through the apostles in a very dramatic way. They were they and it says they healed people. They saw people that were truly paraplegics, and they couldn't walk. They were crippled, and they were healed, and they got up and walked, and all these sort of things like that. Even there on Pentecost, they had a very dramatic giving of the Holy Spirit. So these are all the powers of the age to come that they experienced. Specifically, these individuals, I think God does that in our own lives in a certain way. Sometimes we have miraculous healing, sometimes we have miraculous protection. People have experienced the steering wheel just being turned, and they didn't do it, and to avoid an accident, and they don't know how it happened. There's an angelic protection. These are all the powers of the age to come. There's people that have experienced in the church truly being in a wheelchair and being healed. And if that's you, if you experience that, that's the powers of the age to come. And I think specifically, there's a lot of documentation from the Bible that that was really God was really showing he was working through the apostles in a way that maybe we haven't quite seen exactly the same way. But we're going to see powers. I think you've seen it in your own life. Just to change, if you can just change, one way, again, protection, angelic protection, people have experienced, steering wheels taken over by some way and just and quickly change, quickly turned and to avoid an accident. People have experienced those things. Those are all aspects of that, is how I would put it.
Thank you.
All right. Let me see where we're at on my notes here. All right, we're in verse 9. Maybe I'll pause there. It's 10:43. We begin. There's a strong warning here up to this point in this past section, but then in Hebrews 9 begins to say, encourage them that there's better things in that the writer, which we're saying is Paul, expects that. They're confident of better things concerning them. They're not going to walk away. They're not going to deliberately walk away or to turn their back on everything they've seen and know. They're going to go on to salvation. And he begins to talk about, the importance of holding on to the hope, the anchor of our hope. And hope is the anchor of our hope, which is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us as the high priest. So we'll pick that up next week. We'll stop here since it's 10:44, but very good discussion. Hopefully, a lot to think about here, but the main thing is for us, to keep moving forward, keep moving towards perfection, keep progressing in a mature way, a spiritually mature, keep asking God to work in us. And as we see things in the way we really are, I 100%, 100% know that if you have an anger problem, or whatever it may be, right? There's all sorts of things that we deal with, things that we've developed from the way we grew up, things maybe we saw our parents do, and we've developed the same nature, just the way we are. I 100% believe that if you ask God to change those things, to begin to work, and you ask every single day, every day, and you continue to work out, you will, those things, then you begin to take on the very nature of God, and all the fruits of the God Spirit begin to be seen: joy, love, peace, long suffering, gentleness. Gentleness, what an important concept. Gentleness, kindness, all these things begin to be shown, and the love, ultimately all part of God's love, where you begin to think about what's best for others, not yourself. That's totally the way the world does not work. Right, everybody is out looking for what's best for them, and whether they realize it or not. But you begin to change with God's Spirit, and if you ask God to change, I 100% believe you can begin to go on to perfection. And you ask God, you humble yourself, you obey God, and you continue to beseech God for His help. Then it's possible these things begin to change in our lives. And we go on to perfection, as it says. So it's a wonderful thing. It takes time and takes a lot of God's help to show us, even see ourselves, but then to change by asking Him to change those things through His power, become like Him. All right. We'll leave it at that. Look forward to next week. Thank you for being on the call. Thank you for your comments and your participation. And keep growing, keep focusing on God's word and relying on God, being attached to the vine. That's the key thing, being attached to the vine.
It is a wonderful thing.
Mr. Bradford.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bradford. Thank you.
Yes, Mr. Kuchar.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, I'll make sure.
Yeah. It was a wonderful study. Thank you. Everybody have a blessed week.
Yeah, I'll make this short. I know we're almost done. I know the three following ideas I think are justified by Scripture, but they've helped me over the decades. The first one is God will not prevent me from entering his kingdom. Satan cannot prevent me from entering his kingdom. Only I can prevent me from not entering his kingdom. I'm done.
Yep. Now, God gives us the power. Remember, I always think about the experience of the scripture where it says, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And this is Christ talking to disciples. Well, by ourselves, we really can't overcome the world. But then we look to what it says in 1 John. It says, but he who is in you is greater than in the world. And so we know through Christ living in us, through his Holy Spirit, we can overcome and be victorious. And only us, ourselves, deciding to walk away or to reject or not ask for the help from God or to not become proud or whatever it may be that can stop ourselves from going forward. God wants to give us his kingdom. And he wants us to be there. He is done everything for us to be there, and only we can. I think that's the correct way of saying only we can stop ourselves.
Yes.
All right. Well, we'll say goodbye again, and everyone have a wonderful, good rest of the week. And we'll see this week. I'll be in Chicago, so I'll see many of you in Chicago this week. God willing.